God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
On today's broadcast, Dr. Larry Spargimino and Gary Paul Miller conclude their discussion about Brother Gary's book, The Way of Cain. As we mentioned yesterday, Brother Gary is a Bible teacher at Grace Harbor Church in Chicagoland, Illinois. He's spent 20 years researching information for the book. Brother Larry, there may be some who didn't hear yesterday's program. How about reviewing some of that?
Thank you, Brother Jerry, and greetings to all in our listening audience. We've been talking in our previous interview about who were the Pharisees and who really was Cain. And we're seeing the connection, how the Lord Jesus Christ joined the two. And we've just been talking about Matthew chapter 23. And friends, if you haven't read Matthew chapter 23 recently, I would exhort you to read it. It's one of the harshest chapters that Jesus ever spoke that we have recorded in the New Testament. And interestingly, it's not addressed to Romans or to centurions or to harlots and prostitutes or to vagabonds or to camel jockeys or anybody of that sort. It is addressed to the religious elite of Israel. Very, very profound. And we've been looking at that and just sharing, Gary and I have, about the marvelous grace of God that we've been forgiven by mercy. Grace is, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. He did it all for us. We get all the riches of God, eternal life. What a blessing. And Christ paid for it all through what he did on Calvary's cross. And by the way, friends, he's coming again, perhaps very soon. If you've never trusted him as your personal Savior and Lord, I exhort you, on the authority of the Word of God, put your faith in Jesus Christ before it's too late. There is a day coming when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, if we're born again, will go up into the air to meet him. And then after that, there will be a time of unbelievable woe and suffering on the earth. In fact, we know that time's coming, friends, because we see all of the signs. We have the mark of the beast technology. We have nuclear weapons. Dr. Hutchings has written an excellent book on 40 irrefutable signs that the end is very, very near. So I want you to listen very closely. If you're born again, this book and this material that we're going over is good for you because you want to digest it and pass it on to your friends. If you're not born again, if you want to know how to be saved, you want to know what the Christian life is all about and what Jesus is all about, why we love Jesus so much, why we lift him up, why we praise his name, why we talk of the freeness of grace, well, what Gary, Paul, Miller, and I are talking about, this will be the secret. This is important stuff. Well, Brother Gary, so good to be with you once again.
Thank you, Larry, for having me back on.
I think you can notice I'm a little bit excited about what we're talking about because this is the heart of the gospel, isn't it?
Yes, it does. This book, The Way of Cain, The Creation of Man's Religion, goes straight to the root of the matter between God's way and a way that Cain made. And the Way of Cain tells people that they can earn eternal life based on their own self-righteousness. And God's way stands opposed to Cain's way. And it says God's righteousness comes as a free gift through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And these are the two ways that man can choose from in order to try and have eternal life. And God condemns Cain's way.
Absolutely. Yep. Now, I do know you've got a footnote on page 11 where you say most religious writings and ancient traditions have similar stories of struggles between two brothers. And then you go on and speak about ancient Sumerian literature has the battle between Dumuzi and Enkidu. Then you speak about Egyptian hieroglyphics, the Quran. Speak about the tradition in Persia. There's the story of Ahura Mazda and Hazi Zadahaki. Even in Hawaii, we have all of that. So we're really talking about these brothers, Cain and Abel, are what should we say, two of the most recognizable brothers in history. And you know, I think, Gary, that there's a reason why God has etched this story in the minds of so many people around the world, because I think God is reaching out in love and mercy, and God wants to focus our attention on these two men.
That's right, Larry. That's one of the reasons why I wrote this book, is because I wanted to explain what exactly happened between Cain and Abel. And, you know, just about everybody has heard of the story of Cain and Abel. You can cross this world up and down and sideways and this way, and every culture has been affected and has a similar tale of two brothers who fought each other. And they're all based on the Genesis account of Cain and Abel. So this account God has preserved, and he has set it up as an account that we can look at. And as we'll talk more a little bit here later about Abel, and we talked with some about Cain in the last program, we see two men, one standing in faith and one standing in his own righteousness. And that's indicative of where all men can stand today.
Well, now, Gary, why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain? Was God unjust and unfair? I mean, did he think, well, you know, I just hate you and like you? I mean, was it very arbitrary?
You know, a lot of people falsely accuse God of being unjust and partial in his dealings with Cain and Abel, and they don't understand why God rejected Cain, and they almost blame God for Cain's anger. And this book that I've written is a book that's about the righteousness and justice and grace of God in dealing with these two men. And every believer will learn something from this book about these three attributes of God. So we need to know what happened back then in order to have a good answer for people that question God's justice in how he dealt with Cain. And we know that God is just, and we know that God's judgments are according to truth and righteousness. It says in Hebrews, in regards to what they brought, 11:4, that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel brought his sacrifice by faith. And in Romans 10:17, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That tells me that back in Cain and Abel, the word of God was in their midst for them to both believe. And Cain chose to not believe the word of God, and Abel chose to believe it. And that's the answer to that. God's word was there and available for both of them to believe. And Cain rejected it, and therefore God was just in rejecting Cain's offering. There's no room for blaming God. There's no room for accusing God of being partial in his dealings. Cain was a man who utterly rejected the word of God back there.
So, as the scripture says in Genesis 4:2, toward the end, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, so he had animals, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Do you think there was blood shed in this offering that perhaps was a prefiguring of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross?
Oh, yes, there was. I go into great detail in this book about the offering that Abel made. And when you look at what Abel did, how he brought the firstling of the flock, and how he shed its blood, and how he cut it into its pieces, and in Genesis it says, and the fat thereof. When you look at what Abel did, and then you put that side by side with what the law required that God later gave to Moses, you find a similarity between the two. And we know that the sacrifice of the law was a prefiguration of what Jesus Christ was going to do for us on the cross. So what Abel was performing, God had given them clear instructions as to what kind of animal to bring and what to do with it. And I go into this in great detail in the book and show how the word of God was alive and there for both Cain and Abel to believe and to do what the word of God told them to do.
So Cain made great preparations well in advance of the offering. He decided he was going to bring God something special. Something that he had done and wrought. He planted, he worked hard, he watered, he watched over the crop, he pulled the weeds, the thistles that tried to get in the way of his fruit, he pruned the plants, so they each produced the best they could grow. This was a laborious job, but one that Cain readily accepted, as he was determined to bring a beautiful glorious offering unto the Lord, and I guess maybe he expected the Lord to say, hey man, that's pretty good. I like what you've done. Keep up the good work. You're going to get into my kingdom by the sweat of your brow. You think there may have been something like that going on?
Yes, there was. And as we talked in the last program, we showed how in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ calls Cain a Pharisee, a man given to his religion, a man dedicated to giving God the best that man can do. And that's exactly what Cain was doing back there. When he knew he was going to meet God, and he wanted to go meet God because he was going to show God what a great person he was. And that good fruit is indicative of Cain's goodness and Cain's self-righteousness. And Cain put his whole effort and strength into perfecting the best good fruit he could. And he offers that up to God. And, you know, men still do that today. Cain's men are still out there and active and trying to give God their best. And they work hard, and you see people, they go and they take vows of poverty, and they move into monasteries, and they do all sorts of religious works, trying to show God how good they are, and they're just doing the same thing Cain did there back in the garden. And we know what God did with Cain's fruit when he put it on the altar. God rejected it. And the reason God rejected it is because no matter how hard man tries to be good, and no matter how hard man tries to be self-righteous, we cannot be perfect. It's always stained by sin. And that's why Jesus Christ is called our Savior. He saves us. We can't save ourselves. And we have a wonderful Lord who died on a cross for us, and he did everything that was needed for our salvation. And that's what we need to believe in today.
We're going to be right back with Gary Paul Miller, but let's pause briefly to get our announcer, Jerry Gilton, to the mic. Brother Jerry, how may our listeners get The Way of Cain, The Creation of Man's Religion?
Thanks, Brother Larry. The book will be sent when you make a $15 contribution in the United States, $17 in Canada. To get it, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit the website at swrc.com. I'll repeat this information at the close of the program. Here again is Dr. Spargimino.
I'm looking at a scripture here, Matthew 23:13, where Jesus says very forcefully, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in." And then verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." These Pharisees, man, they made these long prayers, and I can imagine they probably, lowered their voices and spoke in a very kind of tone like that. And as I read Matthew 23, I think it really makes God vomit. It's a pretense. And yet they ask people for money. They tell people that by giving a little money, their soul can fly up to heaven or somewhere like that. And it's deceiving people, thinking by giving money, by going to church, by dressing in a special way, by taking special vows, that they're going to be good enough to get into heaven. Isn't that the way of Cain? Tell us about that way of Cain.
Yes, those are all parts of the way of Cain. The way of Cain is wide and broad, and it encompasses everything that is outside of the Lord's words. I'd like to just read a paragraph from my book about the way of Cain.
Yes.
Where it says, "It has clergy, clerics, doctorates, professors, talk show personalities, gurus, ayatollahs, mullahs, imams, shamans, etc. as its leaders. Cain's way has wealth untold. Buildings, steeples, candles, tapestries, sanctuaries, robes, altars, communion cups, ceremonies, confessions, and altars and baptism. It has books and statues, signs and trinkets, palms and psalms and initiations." And the list goes on and on, limited only by man's evil imagination. There is no end. They all appear to be different, but they all originate from the same root, the way of Cain, and they are all built upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They all deny the blood of Christ as sufficient for payment of our sin. And Cain's Way is out there today and very active. And as I just read, it comes underneath a number of different names. And really, if you look at all the religions of the world today, at their core, they're all a religion that preaches man's goodness. You know, Larry, there's not a religion out there that preaches that you have to be bad in order to get to heaven, is there?
Absolutely. In fact, I think the two religions that we're talking about, one religion says do this, do that, do everything else. The other says done, and we're talking about the one that says done. Jesus paid the price and opened the way of glory for each of us.
Yes, that is exactly it, Larry. Cain's Way says you must do things in order to earn it, and God says it is done. When Christ was on that cross, he uttered, "It is finished." There is nothing more. There is nothing we can do to have eternal life other than to just believe in the work that Jesus Christ did, and that is the exact opposite of what Cain's Way says.
God had instructed Cain as to the reason he did not have respect to his offering, and the answer was sin. The Lord says this, sin lieth at the door. This door is, as you point out, is the entry point of heaven. But what does that phrase mean, sin lieth at the door? I think you go into an explanation. I remember it's really very good that the phrase has two meanings. Tell us about that phrase and how it bears on everything that we're talking about in these two interviews.
Right. When Cain had his offering rejected, Cain gets angry with God. And, you know, God is a gracious, loving, kind God. And God could have right there just killed Cain on the spot for his anger and blasphemous words he was spewing at God for rejecting his good fruit. But God patiently waits. And then God tries to counsel Cain back from the error of his way. And the Lord talks and he says, sin lieth at the door. And what he was talking to Cain about was that, hey, Cain, your sin is barring the way into heaven. The reason you can't enter through the door is because your sin is barring the way in. No matter how good you thought you are, Cain, your sin is still preventing you from entering in through the door into heaven. And the other meaning that the Lord was instructing Cain about that sin lieth at the door is that Jesus Christ became sin for us. And he's pointing Cain to the sacrifice that he had told him to bring. And he's saying, there's a sacrifice. Sacrifice the offering that I told you to do, and that blood of that sacrifice will wash away your sin. And we know that sacrifice that Abel brought was a typology of Jesus Christ's ultimate fulfillment of that at the cross. So when we come to the door of heaven, our sin will prevent us from entering. And yet, if we look to Jesus Christ, it says there, he became sin for us that we might have his righteousness. What a beautiful picture that is. So sin does lie at the door, and we can either try and get through it ourselves, which we can't, or we can look to Christ who took our sin upon himself.
The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, one of the big issues today in our politically correct society, you know, we speak about being fair and everybody equal. Everybody wants to have equal rights. And people say, this whole idea that Jesus is the only Savior, that's nonsensical. You know, when people tell me that, I point out one very important thing. We all need righteousness. We don't have the righteousness that God requires. Now, Buddha doesn't give us that righteousness. Muhammad doesn't give us that righteousness. Confucius, Lao Tzu, none of those give us righteousness, but Jesus does. And I love the way you explain it in chapter 25, page 119. You say that Cain was the first thief. If a man was to offer his sacrifice at a place other than the door of the tabernacle, that man was to be cut off. Leviticus 17:9. I love the way you bring these Old Testament passages in. It says, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. So here we have bringing an offering to another door results in damnation. This is the way of Cain, brings its fruits to another door that cannot give the blessings that come from going through God's door. What do you think those who follow Cain's way think about God's way?
Oh, well, we only have to look at and see how Cain treated his brother Abel to have the answer to that question. Cain's way teaches, you know, they teach that they're full of loving and kindness and they love their neighbors. But when we look at what Cain did to his brother Abel, we see the real fruit of Cain's way. It's a murderous, bloodiest way where they seek to silence God and his word and those that stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain's way is one of persecution against those that stand with God. Cain's way is not loving and kind. And I go through this in great detail in the book where I show how Cain's men throughout history have persecuted those that were righteous like Abel. And we see what the most self-righteous people did to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees in his day. They crucified him. And they wanted the most excruciating, painful death that they could think of for the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer through. So Cain's way hates God's way, and it will seek to obliterate and to stop those who are righteous, because Cain's way does not want its pride to be shaken. It doesn't want its self-righteousness to be taken away. And it's a terrible path to be on.
I've often thought that the growing opposition that we see to Christianity in our country and even at the hands of our leaders, that ultimately this is at root the hatred that self-righteous Pharisees in high places have today, and that they're waiting for an opportune time. In fact, you point out that Cain waited for the opportune time, a time when Adam and Eve were not around, a time when Abel would be alone and unsuspecting. And Genesis 4:8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Wow, I think we're going to see a lot of that taking place today because of the stand that we take on grace. Well, brother, it's been so good meeting you on the telephone. I it's so wonderful to do these two programs, and may the Lord bless you in a mighty way.
Thank you very much, Larry, for having me on. I appreciate it.
Brother Jerry, come to the mic once again and tell our listeners how they can get the Way of Cain.
As always, there are three ways to contact us: telephone, mail, or the internet. Phone number is 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008. The website address is swrc.com. The Way of Cain is a 165-page book, and it's available as our gift of appreciation during anniversary month of your $15 contribution in the United States, $16 in Canada. We believe this is a book you'll want to read and to share with others. If you want more than one copy, call for the gift amount based on the number you need. The two programs in the series are also available on CD. Get them for an offering of $14 in the U.S., $15 in Canada. Phone 1-800-652-1144. The website address on the internet is swrc.com. Coming next over many of these stations is a Bible in the News report for your Watchman on the Wall broadcast, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. Welcome to today's Bible in the News report, a feature of your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. I'm Jerry Geltner. I'll be bringing you today's report. If you were a person who played the lottery game, what would you do if you won a huge sum of money? Would you travel, pay off debts, save a good portion of it, or perhaps give it to your church? Most of those who play believe the big prize will solve their problems and put them on easy street for the rest of their lives. But is that true? A story posted on the Fox News website March 29, 2012 indicates the answer is probably not. The story was on the internet prior to the so-called Mega Millions jackpot, which would give the winner $389 million before Uncle Sam gets his cut. We quote a portion of the story. Winning the big one isn't a guaranteed ticket to the good life, as these previous winners can attest. Jack Whitaker, this West Virginia businessman, won $315 million in the Powerball lottery in 2002, the largest jackpot ever from a single ticket in American history at the time. After being robbed of $545,000 in cash while at a strip club, Whitaker's granddaughter and daughter were later found dead, and Whitaker was sued by Caesars Atlantic City Casino for bouncing $1.5 million worth of checks to cover gambling debts. Juan Rodriguez, this New York City parking attendant, was earning less than $30,000 in 2004 when he won $149 million in a Mega Millions drawing. But soon after taking the lump sum option of $88 million, his wife filed for divorce and was awarded half of his winnings. Fred Tappas, Jr. Tappas won $57 million, the seventh largest jackpot in Michigan state history, in June 2008, but eventually took a $33 million lump sum. The convicted sex offender, who was released from prison in 2006, needs to register as a sex offender until 2024. Billy Bob Harrell, Jr., this preacher, working as a stock boy at Home Depot, struck it rich in 1997, winning $31 million in Texas lottery. Some 20 months later, after divorcing his wife and buying a half dozen homes for relatives, he committed suicide using a shotgun. Close quotes. Well, there are other horror stories, but we think you get the idea. Winning the lottery may turn out to be the worst thing to happen in a person's life here on Earth. We realize, of course, that some will think they will not fall into the devil's trap. They think they are smarter than that. And we trust most of our listeners will not plunk down cash for a lottery ticket in the first place. But if you do, beware. God's Word tells us, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. That's from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. That's today's Bible in the News report, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. These reports are published monthly in a booklet. You can get a complimentary copy by calling, writing, or visiting our website. Number to call, 800-652-1144. Or visit the web at swrc.com. Join us for the next Your Watchman on the Wall program and another Bible in the News report.